So earlier today, during Ron's study, I pointed out that I'm unable to get to the conference, having committed to Mike previously that I would. But due to this move to Boise, we are trying to sell our house. We have open houses every weekend, and just hard for both Kathleen and I to be able to bug out and not keep the house in order so that people can see it and hopefully buy it. Anyway, apologize that we're not going to be there, but for those of you who may not make the conference, you'll at least get to hear one. And consider this a precursor or a trailer to the conference, which I know will be amazing. So this is just a little tease of what might come. And so the topic is Colossians 1. And I'm going to start by reading all 29 verses to give you a flavor for it, and then we're going to go back into it and look at some of the high points, etc. And so hopefully everybody can hear me okay. This mic is working properly and sound is good. Okay, good. Thank you. So Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren to Christ in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which we have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof we heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, with all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things were created by him. All things were created by him and for him. And he is doing all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the cross of his Christ, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So, a lot of meat here, and obviously I can't take verse by verse. I've read them, I've tried to emphasize some. And so let's just take a look at a couple of key points. Not necessarily the meat, because I think it's all meat. I don't think there's any milk in that. I think that Colossians 1 is probably one of the most powerful chapters in all that Paul wrote, certainly in his prison epistles. And so how do we know that Paul wrote this? Well, Colossians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and then goes on to mention Timothy as his brother, or our brother. So Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, to be an apostle, you have to have seen Christ. And how do we know that he did? Well, on the road to Damascus, Paul, in his conversion, saw the Lord. Only he saw the Lord. Those with him didn't. And while they heard noise, they didn't understand where it came from. So who is it written to? Well, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we included in that? It says to the saints and faithful brethren. Well, I'm not sure how many of you consider yourself to be faithful at all times. We know we're sinners. Are we saints? I believe that as members of the body of Christ, that includes not necessarily sainthood, but I think that as a term of endearment, those who have understood this dispensation, understood the mystery, understood that we are the body of Christ, that we are not Israel, that we do not have the law, the commandments, etc. to follow, but by grace are we saved, we can consider ourselves to be saints. My opinion, I may be proven wrong on that one, but I think that there's certainly some truth to that. So what purpose was this written? Well, we know that there is a filling up of the word and a completeness, a perfectiveness. And so in verse 25, Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you to fulfill the word of God. I think that is one of the key purposes of the book of Colossians, and specifically Colossians 1. The word there to fulfill the word has to do with to satisfy, to finish, to fill up. And we've talked about this before. It's pleroo, and it is to plero, which is to fill or to completely fill. And so we've used the analogy of a glass of water that when you fill up, it gets to the top. Anything you add to it is waste. And so, to me, a lot of churches are still trying to add rituals and commandments of men, traditions, thinking that that is going to make them better or that they are different, etc. But instead, it's just a waste, because anything that overflows the cup is lost. It's waste. Don't cry over spilt milk or water. And so, in what purpose in fulfilling the word of God? If we go to 2 Timothy and take just a little bit of a rabbit trail here, 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Well, I think that's what Paul's ministry was, is that he was a servant of the Lord, and he wasn't striving with men. He was trying to teach men. He was trying to patient through long suffering. That's what patience means. And he says in verse 2:25, in meekness, so humility, instructing those that oppose themselves. What do you mean about those? Well, they're so stubborn about what they knew as the faith previously, as Jews. They refused this whole concept of grace. But if God would peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And the Lord was asked by Pilate, what is truth? And he said, I am the truth. And so as we understand what Paul was writing about, he was writing about the Lord as truth, but as truth that has morphed from that of following the commandments to something totally different is grace. So what highlights are there? Well, there's a ton. And if you will ask me to send you this, I can do so. As I understand it, for those of you who are going to the conference, Mike is planning on printing copies of this so that he can use it as an introduction to Colossians, as he will be doing a study as well, possibly just to summarize a few things. But I think there's tons of highlights here. To know that it's grace that we have, to know that Paul was saying he doesn't cease to pray for people, that they would be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we are to walk worthy and increase in the knowledge of God, that we are strengthened, and that we are to be given thanks at all times to the Father. For he created everything. He's the head. He's the firstborn. And then he has all preeminence. And that in him all fullness dwells. He is to provide us the opportunity to be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable. How is that possible? We just heard this song about what a wretched man I am. And certainly that is true of all of us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. And now we're going to be presented holy and unblameable. In verse 24, it says, to rejoice in our sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body for his body's, in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul knew that he was going to suffer, and yet he did it anyway. We know that we will suffer. Many of you are suffering today. And we think to ourselves, we're suffering for our faith. You know, we're not being persecuted. Well, yes, we are. Because it is a spiritual warfare. Satan does not want this word to go out. He does not want this truth to go out. And so we are bombarded daily with absolute garbage, trying to change our perspective, our faith, our endurance, and it is nonstop. And anyone believes that he is unscathed by this, maybe he should look at his walk. He says that he's a minister to the dispensation of God, which is to fulfill the word. It's been hid. It's a mystery. And it's for the purpose of wisdom and presenting every man perfect in Christ. And so, as I said, what purpose and what highlights? I've just given you several of them. But I'd like to break down verse 10 because this is one of my favorite. It is a life verse for me. It is actually probably the first verse that I memorized other than Psalms 23 because I was required to do so as part of the Lutheran Church and Methodist Church and the Lord's Prayer. But when it comes to actually, you know, memorizing scripture on my own, because I wanted to, it was this Colossians 1:10. This is the verse that a young woman read to me and said, what do you think of this verse? And what are you doing to, and she was challenging me, to increase in the knowledge of God. And I said, well, if I'm doing something wrong, the Lord will let me know. Okay? Don't challenge God. That's a warning. Because God will get your attention and show you. And so at 50 feet below the surface, Buddy and I ran out of air, and our lives were threatened. We survived, obviously, but God got my attention, and I realized that my life was not pleasing unto him, and I needed to change. And so this verse, 1:10, I'll read it again to you. It says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And with this comes strengthened with all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power in all, unto all patience, long suffering with joyfulness. And so let's take a look at this. The word walk is the word peripateo. Forgive my enunciations if they're wrong, Mike. You can reprove me and rebuke me and correct me publicly on Friday, Saturday, or Sunday of next week. The peripateo has to do with walking around, to tread. It is a figure of speech that's about walking. The word worthy has to do with being appropriate. It's axios, and to be in a godly sort. In other words, acting in a godly manner as becometh the Lord. If we were standing in front of the Lord, how would we act? Think about that. Ronnie talked about his grandkids. They're out in the parking lot and could only imagine what they might have been doing that, you know, he disapproved of. But if the Lord were standing there, how would they act? Well, we know how they act in front of their grandfather. How do we act in front of our Father? And is it worthy? Goes on to talk about being fruitful, and it means to be fertile, to bear fruit. And, you know, this is not fertile as in bringing about offspring, unless the offspring are fellow saints, individuals that might come to the knowledge and acknowledgement of the truth based on the dispensation that we are in, dispensation of the mystery. And so are we bearing fruit? Is there some visible sign as we walk that we're producing something, and so what would it be that we produce? Well, it would be to help others see this same truth that we have seen. He talks about I'm looking for the verse again to find my place. Being fruitful in every good work. And the good work is the word ergon. It has to do with toil. It can also mean occupation or effort, labor, some act of doing something that would be toil, so that would be difficult. And we know that trying to explain the mystery to someone is work. Trying to explain truth for today is work. Ministering to others, being a servant to others, coaching, mentoring, it's all work. And so what are our good works? Well, I would ask the question, what are the works that you're going to be known for? What have you done today, or what will you do in the future that will be defined as your legacy? What fruit do you leave behind that is lasting and enduring, that is not burned up with us or destroyed in the grave, that turns back to dust? So what labors are we doing today that we will be known for? And who will know it? What do we leave behind? It talks about this work and increasing, and this word increasing has to do with enlarging or growing. To grow up, to mature, therefore. And we see this in the same word is used in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, the head of Christ. And so we have this same word that tells us that we are to grow up, to increase, continually increase in our knowledge, and that knowledge is to be truth. And speaking the truth, therefore, to others allows us to spiritual maturity. And it continues to say, in the knowledge of God, and this word is the epignosis, not only the recognition of, but the full discernment, the full acknowledging and recognizing what this truth is. And that would come as a result of our walk. People would see that we know the truth and we are walking accordingly. One of the other highlights then is this following verse, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, verse 11, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. Interesting that he says that we have his power for patience, which is long-suffering, and we're to do it with joyfulness. Mike and I have had some discussion lately about long-suffering and enduring and how difficult that challenge is, and why should we as saints? Why is it that we're, quote, being picked on to a degree when others who don't know this truth are totally unscathed, making money and having material possessions and unpunished in spite of their sin, and here we are struggling. There is a strengthening, and God gives us that strength, for His grace is sufficient for us. And so this word might, strengthen with all might, is the word dunamis. And dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. We've said this many, many times before. This dynamite power is the same resurrection power. And so Christ gives us dynamite power. And we're to take that with all joyfulness and take that with all of the challenges that we're faced with. And the number of times we get knocked down and have to struggle to get back up, knowing that it's His strength that we're using, not our own. And His strength is endless. And so as we move on to some of the purposes, you know, there's a warning that we're given there at the end of this chapter, verse 28. It says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." And so this warning has to do with an admonishment. It's reproving. And so when we hear the word reprove or rebuke, it means to warn. And so what is the warning? Well, it's back up in verse 23. It says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." We're not to be moved. We're to be grounded and settled. There are so many individuals that are taught this mystery. They've read this. They've learned this, but they've not been grounded. They've not been settled, and therefore they've been moved. Now, Ronnie talked today earlier about the fact that Israel was warned not to go into the daughters of the nations that surrounded them after they had been conquered and dispersed, and yet they didn't listen. And the warning was to not mingle with them because their sons and daughters would be moved away from the truth, and the truth at that time was the law and the commandments, and that they would cause them to fall to false idols and even to the sin of offering their own sons and daughters to the sacrifices of these idols, these wooden carvings, as if they're anything. They cut down a tree, now it's dead, and now it's supposed to have some because they carve on it. They use the balance of the tree to throw in the fire. So, let's see, they're going to burn up part of the god, but they're going to pretty the face of part of it, and that's something they're going to worship. That doesn't even make any sense, let alone, you know, have any power. And so that's the warning that we have, to be grounded. And to be grounded has to do with being rock solid. And being rock solid means that, you know, we cannot be moved. We have, through the last week or so, listened to a jackhammer next door as they are building a retaining wall. And in order to do so, they're carving half of the hillside behind my neighbor, to be able to expand his yard, and in the process they hit rock, and so they're using a jackhammer. That rock is not going to be moved. It's going to be hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered, and either they're going to go around it or they're going to have to pull the whole thing out. But that rock is rock solid. It is grounded. And so what they've decided to do is build the retaining wall on top of this now. All they did was smooth it out a bit. What challenges are thrown at us? Well, I think the challenge that I just read about is in verse 10, that we walk worthy at being fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why? Well, it's to be all-pleasing. And think about that. Talk about a challenge. We're to please God, not ourselves and not men, not the world. To be fully fruitful, we have to stop thinking about ourselves and to be thinking about not only others, but how we would be pleasing unto the Lord. And that has to do with that walking worthy again. And how do we increase in the knowledge of God? What challenge do we have? Well, again, let's go take a look at a different book and a different chapter. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do we grow in this knowledge? We turn to the Scripture. It is inspired by God. It is profitable. It is good for reproof and correction and instruction. So if we want to coach, if we want to mentor others, it's got to be through the Word. It's not through our words. It's through the Lord's words. And that will thoroughly furnish us unto good works. That's kind of exciting that we have this. We're already prepared for this. He's given us the only tool that we need. What other encouragement? Well, I read verse 11, strengthened with all might. What more encouragement do you need? We have this glorious dunamis power, and it's awesome to be able to know that at any time we can tap into God's strength, the same strength that Christ tapped into to be resurrected. In verse 14, we have encouragement that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so to be reminded, going past just the message of salvation, that we have complete redemption and complete forgiveness, that our sins are cast as far east as is west, that we, though scarlet, are now white as snow. And regardless of what we've done in the past, to walk away from that, to forget those sins, and move forward and reach for the prize of the high calling. Verse 22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know, a lot of people are fearful of that day of standing in front of the throne of God and to therefore become rewarded for their evil works. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that. Because we will only be looked at for what we've done right. Everything we've done wrong has already been removed. We're unblameable. No one can say you did wrong. And that's exciting. That's encouragement. So what conclusions can we take away? Well, there's a lot there. We're to give thanks. We're to pray for others. We're to walk worthy. We're to please God. We're to be fruitful. We're to increase in good works and increase in the Word of God. But one of the greatest conclusions that we have here is in verse 27. It says, starting with verse 26, even the mystery which hath been from generations. So what's he talking about? Paul is talking about his ministry, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, nations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is not the entire mystery defined, but what does this mean to us? Well, if you look at what defines the mystery, it says, which is Christ in you. Now, why is that a big deal? How has that been hid? Well, because from the time Scripture's been written, it's been all about the Jew. And the Jew was to be a holy nation of priests unto the Gentiles. And so there was always a mediator. But now we have Christ, who is a mediator. The veil was completely ripped open. There is direct access to God the Father through Christ. We don't have a king. We have a head who is Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. This is really a big deal. This Christ in you, Christ among you, the hope of glory. Israel thought they were a big deal, and they were, but they denied the Lord. They crucified the Lord. And Paul was made a minister to let everyone know there is no Jew or Gentile, part of the mystery, that Christ is the mediator from this point forward. And so what do we do differently with this information? What do we glean from this that we're supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to make all men see what this mystery is. And we are told, make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We're also told the same thing in Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 11, or through 12, I guess. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, according to me, by the effectual working of his power, the same dunamis power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the mystery, which is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, my hope is that through Colossians 1, those of you who attend the conference will have an opportunity to hear Colossians 2, 3, and 4, Ephesians 1 through 6, and that this message will in some way do to say, I want to know more, I want to understand this word, I want to be a minister like Paul to make all men see the mystery. I want to fulfill the word with truth, and I want to be pleasing unto the Lord by walking worthy and being fruitful. And with that, thank you very much.